Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Noah. Revelation chapter 3, let's read a few verses of Scripture. And verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now mind you, he said, I know thy works. And the one that he highlights is he said, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. Then he said, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Doesn't seem like everybody's dead. Sounds like there's still some life there. And I said this last time we were together. I know there's life left there because he takes the time to write a letter. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Clothing. People tell me all the time, clothing's not really highlighted in the Bible. Which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name. Is that rain? Man, it seems like it rains when I preach lately. You notice that? It used to rain when I mowed the lawn. The spiritual significance of that is that God's blessing. Blessing is a sign of, rain is a sign of God's blessings. Anyways, I'm always looking for God. He can show up sometimes in peculiar places and ways. He that overcometh, verse 5, the same shall be clothed with white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for services this morning. Thank you for the message this morning, the truth, the ordinances, the doctrines, the foundations, the pillars that we have. Let us never take those for granted, Lord. Let us defend them so that others may know. We'd ask you to touch the services tonight. Help us to understand the songs that were sung. Appreciate the truths that were stated in those songs. And thank you for all that you'll do tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you're always standing somewhere in the shadows. And we pray that we find you tonight. Walk closer to you, we plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to dive right into it. I'm not going to do a lot of review, but this week we pick up our study. Did we do Revelation last week? No, we did the young people last week, didn't we? Okay. So, again, I think we did this. We started this in, 2002? We started our study in Revelation. We're at chapter 3. No. August, what was it, Miss Cynthia? Where are you at now? Oh, Miss Cynthia is a new charter member at Other Side Corner Baptist Church. When was it? 2024, and we're just to chapter 3. Oh my goodness, we're never going to get through this. But we pick up our study of the letter of the church at Sardis with the praise of the letter. We left off last time we were together with the prelude of the letter, and again, it's the criteria that I use for each one of these letters. He basically, he divides it down the same way in each letter. He looks at them the same way, although he might say different things. So we left off last week at the prelude letter, and highlighted in his prelude, I spent some time with this seven spirits. And he said, and under the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I stated last week that those seven spirits was a statement of authority in who was writing. He wanted to tell you, hey, I'm the one. I'm the one. This, if you'll notice, if you have a Bible, all of this is red letter. This is, now I know all of it's his, and trust me. But this right here, the people that compiled it said, these are words that I'm the one saying this, Jesus. And so he was explaining to them his authority. It was a statement of authority and who was writing to them. You just can't have anybody write a letter. You got to make sure who the letter's from. You can't just read any book that comes through CBD. You got to make sure you get the right books, because the right books tell you the right truths. And so he writes this letter, and as I said last week, those seven spirits need to be, and I was kind of moving them towards what every church should have. Those seven spirits of God need to be in each church. And I'll just give them a quick review. There's seven spirits. Ezekiel touches on them. I studied last week, what are these seven spirits? And I said last week, number one, the Spirit of the Lord, that's His presence. We want His presence. Well, I don't see Him. Well, just be quiet and just listen. And if the truth is told, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We have His Word from Him, preserved, protected, and sustained throughout all. And you can go to the dollar store. I hope they still sell them for a dollar. We have them in the back of every pew. You can hear God's Word on paper. Isn't that amazing? And guess what? Before that, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everything God wanted us to know about Himself, we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And every church ought to have the Spirit of the Lord, His presence. The spirit of wisdom, that's His prudence. Third spirit is the spirit of understanding, His perception. I struggle sometimes. I see visitors come to church and they're listening, man. Wow. They're listening to all the truths that are preached from the pulpit. And then I see folks that have been in church for years and they're looking at you like you got a dog whistle. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. There should be understanding. If you've been saved any length of time, there should be understanding in the Bible. Why? You have the greatest teacher living inside of you. James said it like this, "You need not that any man teacheth you, but the anointing which abideth upon you teacheth you all things." If you just sit down with the Bible, when we were teaching homiletics, my homiletics teacher told me, read, read, read. If you're trying to, expository preaching that is, not topical. A lot of people today are just topical preachers. They just jump on a topic and just tell you all these little stories about the topic. That's terrible. I shared a message with some of the guys the other day, and it was just read a verse of Scripture and tell stories. Read a verse of Scripture, tell more stories. That's not what we should do. We should expository. We should teach what the Bible says, and it will draw us closer to what He would say. The spirit of understanding. We ought to understand the Bible. Number four. The spirit of counsel, His principles. We talked about one of those principles this morning. And then we saw it in practice. And then we see the spirit of might. That's His power. People ought to be able to come here and be delivered. Not because some preacher throws a coat on them. They ought to be able to be delivered. Where's that deliverance? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Gadarene demoniac was delivered. Why? Because God said, come out. And he came out. And then there should be the spirit of knowledge. That's His perception. And then lastly is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. I don't know who it was I was talking about. We just don't fear the Lord anymore. Fear of the Lord is something healthy. Now that was regarding who was writing to them. I want to look this week at what was there at the church. Now the one writing said these things should be there. The seven spirits. This is who I am, he said. And those things should be present in church. I want to look this week at what was there, which leads us to the next criteria we look at regarding the letter, and that is the praise of the letter. Chapter 3, verse 1, C. And he said this, "And these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars," and he said this, here's the praise of the letter. He wants to praise him in a specific thing. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest." And so I titled that or called that, as I have in all the other letters, the praise of the letter. We see the praise of the letter, we see the praise of the letter. It's a very simple one tonight, not very many words. He doesn't highlight a lot of things like he has in other churches. It's a simple one, but a very telling one at the same time. Christ, The one, capital O, who so much has been said about leading up to the church, is now examining them and telling them that they have a name, that they live. As I studied out that name, I was just trying to think, you know, with Laodicea. Laodicea is very telling because it talks about them being naked and blind and what's the other one? Naked and blind and poor. And they thought they were clothed because that was a metropolis, if you will, of a city. And it sold certain cloths and garments. It was a very profitable city. Another thing that it had was an aqueduct that came through it that brought water. And the water was known. It wasn't hot. It wasn't cold. It was just lukewarm. And so he was focusing on that city and trying to highlight things with other ones, Philadelphia and so on and so forth. But with Sardis, I looked it up and I was trying to see, does the name, is there something in that name? I wanted to study and I wanted to see if there was something there. Because he says to him, he says the letter to the church at Sardis, he says, thou hast a name that liveth. Now, I don't believe in that time that they had the things that we do today. You know, Freedom Baptist Church, and you can't find freedom there. Faithful Baptist Church, and most of the membership never attends. You know the one, you'll get the one that has this name and they break off, and you know, Grace Baptist Church, and they left, you know, this Baptist Church, and it's amazing sometimes in the name. Now, when I was a missionary, I guess I'm just, you know, not that smart. So I said, hey, here's a novel thought. Why don't we call, now I worked with a missionary there. He didn't go with the names of the city. He went with other little things and then put other, he had to put little identifiers at the front of it, independent, like, you know, why? We already know that. We already know that a Baptist church is what? It's independent. I like to use the word autonomous. That means what? It's self-governing. It's not controlled by somebody else. There's not this mother church in some city somewhere that tells us what to do. Okay, whew. I thought I was just napping again this afternoon. Amens means I agree with that. All right. And so I just looked it up, just out of curiosity, to see, was Sardis something that signified life? Sardis does not really give us much indication of life if you just look at Sardis. It is simply just a city in modern-day Turkey. There's nothing special about it. This was a city that did trade in gems, though, and was known for the sardine stone. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And that's why I said what I said last week about, I know it kills people. Nobody said anything to me, but I know it does. Pops people bubbles. The Emerald City, Oz. When you see all the stones and all that kind of stuff, you know, it was this beautiful city. Well, here's the thing about it. We are going to a beautiful city as well one day. And this one has sardine stone in it. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Remember this when you're reading the Bible. Since we can't see him, there will be something used as a representation. They could not see Christ in the Old Testament necessarily, but you could see him in the tabernacle. You could see him at the brazen laver. You could see him at the candlestick. Now, they didn't have the revelation that we have. We have the full canon of Scripture. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. As I said last week about lessons from the ashes of Sodom, we have much more responsibility. Sodom only had an angel going there, the angel of the Lord, that went there. Guess what Jerusalem had? Jesus himself. Guess what we have? The indwelling presence of God and the Holy Spirit, full canon of Scripture, truth, and we still reject him. We have a much greater responsibility. And so, for instance, the street of gold is significant of something. Seven stars, candlesticks, eyes like fire. Over and over again, there's pictures and we went over them. This stone was mentioned again in Revelation 21 and verse 16. And the city lieth four square. Now, what city is that? The city of the New Jerusalem. Remember, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. These are things that we have. Don't get too excited. They're just things we have to look forward to. There's going to be a celestial city. The earth is going to be, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There's levels to the heaven. And if there's levels to the heaven, I believe there's levels to hell. Because the Bible says of Judas, he went where? Oh, thank you. Judas went to his own. Are we okay? We got our Bibles tonight. Judas went to his own place. There's places for there. There's levels of that. Just like there's rewards for how good you were as a Christian in your obedience and service to God, I believe there is as well. It's the alternative to that. And there's different levels of it. Paul said he went up to the what? Third heaven. Okay, just want to make sure. We're Bible students tonight. And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof. This is the new Jerusalem that comes down for her bride. And 140 and four cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the, now, if you get your doctrine from singers, it might be off a little bit. Because singers like to take, what do you call it? Liberties. Get your music from the Bible. Just a little bit of a tip there. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. Revelation 21. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. So we see this stone again from this city called Sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Man, that's one big giant oyster, ain't it? That's going to be something, ain't it? Man, that's something. Somebody ought to just shout just because of how big this city is, how beautiful it is. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of pearl. And the city and the street, singular street. And the street of the preacher, that's semantics. No, it isn't. God wrote it. That settles it. You can't take liberties when you're singing a song or writing a song and just say, well, I got to have that word that way. If we're writing these songs after biblical principles, let's keep them that way. Amen. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street, singular, of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein. Why? Well, here's why. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now that helps us to understand what the tabernacle was, the Garden of Eden. So remember, I've said many times before, God always has created a place for us where He wants us to come. Yes, we have a bit. The church is the body of believers. We don't need a building, but we do need to assemble. And many times we assemble somewhere. That when somebody drives by, they ought to be able to see our church and say, there's hope there. There's help there. There's people that will care about me there. When we see visitors, that's why I'm saying, I'm not trying to scold anybody when I say it, but be mindful. It's hard enough to knock on a person's door and invite them to church. But when God sends them, don't fall head over heels and trip over yourself and act weird. Just be welcoming. Let them know what it's like to come into the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. Let them know what the people of God are like, that they're helpful. They don't hinder. They don't fight. They don't bicker. They're in unity one another. They come from all different walks of life and they walk together. How beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. People come off the streets and their families don't get along and their spouse is fighting with them and all these kind of things. And they come into the house of God and they ought to say, wow. Wow, the half ain't been told. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, verse 21. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold as it was transparent glass. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, S-U-N, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. I can't even get my head around what that looks like. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it, watch this now, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, though mentioned and known for the stone, this city, Sardis, though mentioned and known for the stone from that region, the life spoken of was in the name of the city. The life spoken of was not in the name of the city, but rather the church at Sardis. When it says the church at Sardis, Sardis wasn't the life. What was the life? The church. When it said unto the angel of the, what? Church. I have a habit whenever I use church in any kind of writing, I capitalize it. Because it's his. I'm speaking of his. It's not general. It's not a church. It's the church. Definite article. It speaks of his. So where was the life? It wasn't in Sardis. Where was the life over here? It wasn't in the pew. It was in the people, the church, the body of believers. Anybody with me? I haven't lost anybody, have I? So when you see the name church, what's that tell you? It signifies what? Life. Why was it that Pastor Lovett, during the COVID debacle, didn't want to close the church? Does anybody want to know why? See, I want to always revisit things sometimes to give a reason for the purpose that I do things. Because when somebody drives by and they see a sign, what does that sign state? There's life there. There's help there. There's hope there. You need answers? Find it at the church. Now, what happens a lot of times is, has anybody ever been to a church where you didn't find those things? Little C. Has anybody ever went somewhere and you said, wow, this wasn't what I expected? Because even a lost man knows when he comes to church, there's an expectation there. Sometimes they hold the expectation too high and they expect too much rather than expecting that we're just people. But the life was in the name of the church, not in the name of the city. Are we understanding of that? The church at Sardis. Church dictates life as each church should. While studying, I ask myself questions often. When I'm studying for myself, I ask my question. I was studying the other day for the fruit of the Spirit, and I posted it. And I came across something. I said, wow, that is absolutely powerful. And I want to share that because sometimes I don't really think. I think sometimes we can get just in the, we can get just doing things to do things. We forget why we're doing things. And so I speak to the Lord, as I often do. I ask myself questions. Particularly, I asked myself questions when I was studying this as the angel at the church in Stowe. I mean, there's no other way. We are in Stowe, right? Is that right? And so as the angel of the church at Stowe, I am obligated to read the letters and examine myself, make sure I have an ear to hear, and say to myself, with these seven churches we're examining that I know are seven different church periods, Lord, do we have a name that lives? And yet we're dead? And so, the question I ask, and again, I've already said it, Lord, do we have a name that lives? And agree with me or not, that was answered this morning. What do you mean? The mere fact scripturally that we have Baptists on our name states to this world that we live in that we're alive. I can't help but say that enough. And I'm not trying to be particular about that. I'm not trying to be a separatist. Though Baptists were known at one time as what? Separatists. Why? They weren't trying to separate themselves necessarily from the world. They were separating themselves with all the other religious people out there. We're not that. I say it unapologetically, and I say it with as much kindness as I can. And I've been to many churches, and I've been deceived before I got saved. I'm not that. And I can list all the things that I'm not. When I was over in Africa, I did a whole list of church history beginning with and how they broke down and how they all fizzle out. You know, it's amazing at one time, this Reformation. The Reformation wasn't just What was Martin Luther nailing his 95 thesis to the door at the church of Germany in Wittenberg. That wasn't the only one. There was a Scottish Reformation. There was a German Reformation. There was all kinds of different reformations. And you know what they were trying to do at the time? They were trying them best to find one group of people that were the ones that had the truth. Scottish Reformation, John Knox, German Reformation, Martin Luther, you got Rome, you got Church of England, you got all these little things, and we still have them today. They break down from all of those. Where do we get those things? Where does the Methodist come from? Where does the Nazarene come from? Where's the Church of God come from? Where's the Pentecostal come from? Where's the non-denominational? Where's the Brethren come from? They all branch off from certain places. You could go down south, and a red door on a church down south was a Lutheran church. You had a little cross with a little red flame on it. It was a Methodist church. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to signify that they had the truth. And it was, Mark, when I went to your mother's funeral, I said to myself, Mama, when I left there, I said, you know something? If I were to join this church and I wasn't Greek, I would feel very uncomfortable here. Because what was the church? It was a Greek Orthodox church. What's the church of the living God for? Lottie-dottie, everybody. Even the children of Israel going through the wilderness, they brought in Rahab, they brought in Ruth. Christ's genealogy has people from different walks of life. And so the life was in the church, and I go back to the time when they tried to close churches. When somebody drive by and they needed hope and this is closed, you know what it's saying to them? It's dead. It's dead. It's not alive. A church should be alive. We should answer the phones. We should be able to, if somebody calls, I get phone calls all the time. Where's Joe? Joe, they come in and they go to a voicemail, they go to an email, and those emails go to whoever's the secretary in the pastor, and we get them because they're calling for what? Life. We don't, can I just say this? We don't have hours of operation. He said, you have a name that thou livest, and you're dead. The mere fact scripturally that we have Baptists on our name states to this world that we're alive. If so, then why are so many churches dead? Has anybody ever went somewhere and it's just dead? And I sit there and I go, man, it's just, I have been to churches on vacation before and said amen. And people look at me like I farted at a funeral. And I'm thinking to myself, Are we not alive? We don't get excited about this kind of stuff. Mama, has that ever been the case? I visited churches here when I came here, and I'd leave on a Wednesday to just see what the temperature was like. I'll never forget. I visited churches close by related to a person that we know in our church tonight, and I went in there, and I was like, I don't know if you were there when I came there that night, but I was sitting there saying, amen, preacher, he had something to say. I wasn't saying it just because it's something you do. It's something you are. If somebody says something, you agree with it. You go, amen. Those are biblical words. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I'm telling you what, I had person after person after person. I went to Brother Grimaldi's church when I came here for a preacher's fellowship. And he apologized for me. You don't have to apologize for me. He said, he's from down south. They're vocal. No, I'm from the Bible. There's no reason to explain that away. I'm alive. God lives inside of me. When I hear a truth, I go, amen. That's right. I agree with that. The mere fact scripturally that we have Baptists on our name states to this world that we are alive. If so, then why are we so dead? When I went to Bible college, I was going to Victory Baptist Church in South Carolina on Martintown Road. Their moniker, if I can use that, is ours still up here? Give us ours. This is who we are. Who are we? We're Graham Road Baptist Church. And our moniker, I don't believe there was one before I came. There might have been, but when I came, there wasn't. And I said, you know what? It's where the road leads to Calvary. I would rather it be Stowe Baptist because that tells people, well, where's your church? It's in Stowe Baptist Church. But I don't mind that. Why? Because it denotes where we're at. We're on Graham Road. And Graham Road Baptist Church should what? Lead people to Calvary. Lead them to a life. And you know what we are? We're family orientated. We're holding hands. It's mom and dad and the children, and we're all headed to Christ because I believe God died for the church. I believe He provided the church for what? For us to have families so that we can live. And so when I was there, they had the moniker, A Church Alive. Have you ever heard this one before? A church alive is worth the drive. And it is, and it was. At the time, I saw that. Since then, I would have to debate you. So I got to thinking, maybe just me, but can I find these in Scripture? These things called, that denoted that this church was alive. So I got to thinking, maybe just me, but can I find these in Scripture? What constitutes life? What was he trying to say here? You have a name that thou livest, but you're dead. So what constitutes life? And as any good Bible student does, they ask the Google. Right? We ask the Google to see what the Google has to say. And I just, out of curiosity, I asked the Google, what does a human need to sustain life? I want to give you these. And you know what I found to be interesting? It just so happened that they're all in the Bible. A human being for life needs these five things. I'll give them to you and we'll be done. They need food. They need water. Are you getting that? Don't get ahead of me. They need clothing. They need sleep, or what I said, rest. Here's the last thing they need. They need shelter. Let's look at them real quick. He said they have a name that they lived. He was praising them for it. Food. There is a saying in survival. It is called the rule of threes. Has anybody ever heard that before? You survivalists in here? It is the rule of threes. 3 minutes without air or severe bleeding. 3 hours without shelter for extreme conditions, 3 days without water, or 3 weeks without food. Let me say this about this church that is alive. A church that is alive should supply food for life. Jesus said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live by. Graham Road Baptist Church, I want to believe, provides food, bread. It's not a social club, although we are social here. It's not a place of entertainment, though we do things, VBS, Children's Church, and things as such that are entertaining and functionally fun. It's a place where food can be provided, though, for a starving soul. Can you imagine if you and I compared how much we eat from this to how much we eat out there, what would we look like? You're as healthy spiritually, food-wise tonight as you eat. I'm afraid sometimes people just kind of pick at things. But a person coming in should be provided a healthy diet from the bread of life to survive for life. Number two, water. Jesus expressed this human need to the woman at the well, didn't he? Do you remember the woman at the well? She had all kinds of problems going on. I don't want to go over the story again. And he asked her, he just said to her simply, give me water. And they had this conversation. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? See, she was focused on a different water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? That's provision. I mean, do you have that kind of well? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I'm often convicted by this when I read it. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I'm convicted sometimes when I read that. You know why? Because there's a lot of times I'm not satisfied with that water. No, don't look. Some of y'all look at me strange when I say that. Some of y'all, I'm gonna video y'all when I say things sometimes. Don't tell me you're satisfied with the living water. Because I've seen so many of you drink at different troughs before. And the fact of the matter, that ought to be convicting, because watch this. He offered her living water. She couldn't understand it. You know what ought to be at a church when you come in? Living water. I say this, and I won't back off from it. I diligently study this, and I provide as fresh water as I can pull from this well. Why? To give it to you. I often think of, and I know it may be carnal, did anybody ever watch Judah Ben-Hur? Ben-Hur? And you see where Ben-Hur is being. Anybody? Is that just a classic that I'm the only one that ever watched that? And Ben-Hur has been in captivity, and the Romans are taking him out of town, and they go by Joseph's house. Now, they don't tell you it's Joseph's house, but you just assume it's Joseph's house. And they push the prisoners down. They fall down, and he falls down, and the Roman soldiers are trying to get water. Oh, man, that scene just it just chokes me up when I see it. And, no, have you ever seen it? Oh, it's a classic. You got to see it, unless your mom and dad don't want you to see it. But he falls down, Ben-Hur, Charlton Heston. And Jesus, I assume, they never show his face, which I really appreciated. And he dips his ladle into the bucket. It's water. And he hands it to Ben-Hur, and he starts drinking it. And the Roman soldier comes up. Does he slap the water out of Ben-Hur's thing? And then he goes to do something to Jesus. And he stops him. And he doesn't do it. And he looked up, and he was drinking that water. Now, it was a picture of just regular water. But the one giving it to him was living water. You know, I find myself convicted a lot of times, and truth ought to be preached at church. But you know what people are doing in a lot of churches? They're sticking their muddy feet in the water. And the water's not as pure as it ought to be. A church that's alive ought to provide living water. It ought to provide food. A church should supply water for the thirsty soul. The water is offered weekly here. And let me say this, I pray that it always will be. Number three, clothing. The rules of three for survival. Clothing. In the story of the prodigal son, when the son comes home, the father places what on him? A robe. Brother Mike, why did he place a robe on him? He wasn't clothed right. But he came back, did he not? He came back and he said, all I wanted to do is be a what? A servant. But a robe signified what? Sonship. Put a robe on him. The robe also covered everything else. The story of Mephibosheth. Now, I know it wasn't clothing, it was a tablecloth. But when David called for Mephibosheth to come back, Mephibosheth was scared that David the king. Kings operated just like lions do. They come in and they kill all the cubs. Why? So they're, for lack of a better term, I don't know if it's called DNA. Is it called DNA for animals? They do have DNA, thank you. They kill all the cubs so that DNA is not there. Their DNA is there. Mephibosheth thought David was going to do that because he was of the lineage of Saul. What's he do? They get him. He's from that land. Lodabar brings him in, sits him down at the king's table. And guess what? The tablecloth covered everything that was damaged. His legs. Clothing. You know, a lot of people really are troubled by clothing. I'm not troubled by clothing. But the closer you get to God, the more you'll have on. The closer you get to God, the more you'll have on. Why was it that when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they worried about was they were naked? And when you're further away from God, the first thing you don't realize is how naked you are. Clothing. Story of the prodigal son. When the son comes home, the father places a robe upon him, covering the clothing that had been defiled. Jesus writes to these people here and addresses clothing. Verse 4. chapter 3. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not, what? Defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. A church should not only supply food. It should not only supply water. A church should as well supply clothing. The Good Samaritan. I think of that. What did he do? He sent him to the inn. He provided clothing. He provided food. He provided everything that he needed. They should provide churches the ability to receive a robe of righteousness from he who ever liveth. Each week and each message should in some way share and show people how to be clothed in white raiment. I can't wait to get my gear when I ride the horse. I can't wait. I can't wait for the robe. I can't wait for the gear. I'm going to be screaming. If you hear somebody going, "Woo! This is what I always was talking about." That's going to be me, and I'm going to be, "Come on, girl. Come on, girl." I'm going to be getting up to the front. You don't think that's true? That's exactly what Revelation 19 is. Now, if you're not ready for that, then well, sorry. I am. Each week, each message. Now, some of y'all are visually picturing that. And guess what? I'm going to have a Gandalf, man. It's going to be just like this. Each week, each message should in some way share and show people how to be clothed in white raiment. Let me give you the last one, I think. No, two more. Sleep, rest. Remember, it said you had a name that lives. As I'm saying these things, this is what our church ought to have. It ought to provide food. It ought to provide water. It ought to provide clothing. Here's another thing that the church that lives ought to provide: sleep or rest. Again, as I look at each of these for human survival, I as well see them and find them in Scripture for spiritual survival to live. The psalmist said this, Psalm 127:2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." And then we find this in Scripture later on in Revelation when the church is no longer there for people. So here's these warnings, Brother Baldwin. Now all of a sudden, they're supposed to hear these warnings, Brother Colossa. And if you don't listen to these warnings, the church is taken away, the church that's providing these things. Now we fast forward, Michaela, watch this. We fast forward to chapter 14. We're deep in the thick of the tribulation. Verse 9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment," the ones that didn't want the church, "and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." There used to be, the Lord's day used to be a day of what? Rest. Does anybody, now, the world, many times, we rested from our work. I remember a time as a kid, lost kid. Why ain't the store open? Why ain't this not? TV wouldn't be showing anything. I'd have to listen to Billy Graham or what's the other one? Jerry Lee Lewis's brother, cousin. What's his name? Jimmy Swagger. He'd have to listen to them, and I'm thinking, when's regular TV going on? You know what it was? It was a day of rest. It was a day of rest. What were we doing? Hebrews 4 says, "There therefore now remaineth a rest for the people of God." The Lord's day is a day of rest. You know what we rest in? All of His promises. All of His promises. We come in and we say, "Oh, thank you, Lord." Now watch what the world's done. The world's come in and took that rest away from us, and it's shift work, and it's this work, and it's that work, and we're buying, selling, trading, and everything on the Lord's day. Even the Lord rested, but there is no rest. What is it? The Bible says this, or is somebody's? There is no rest for the what? Wicked. You know what a person ought to do when they come to church? Rest. That's why I say this. You got problems? Bring them to the Lord. Don't bring them to your pastor. If everybody just took care of these survival things, food, water, clothing, rest, imagine what kind of church we'd be. Imagine what kind of spirit there'd be in. People would walk in there and they'd go, man, there's something different about that church. There's food there. There's water there. There's, you know, cities were built around these things. Shelter. Why is it there's so many major cities on the Ohio River, the Mississippi River, and so on and so forth? Because they realized those things were places of resources. A person that's lost ought to come in here and get a drink of cool water in a hot day. A person that's lost ought to come into the house of God and get their, not their belly filled, but their heart full and satisfied. And they ought to be able to find shelter. Don't we sing that? What's the song the little kids sing? The Lord. What is it? I know, but what's the first part? The shelter in it. The Lord's my rock, what? In Him we hide. A shelter in a time of what? Storm. There ought to be food there. There ought to be water there. There ought to be, what was the third one? Clothing. There ought to be sleep there, rest there. The church should provide rest for the weary traveler. That good Samaritan, he took him to that what? That lodge. You know what he was supposed to do? Rest there. I'm going to tell you what. When I come to church, and I'm not picking on anybody when I say this. I really believe this from the bottom of my heart. You tell me. The only troubling I do in this church is this. The rumble strips. And the rumble strips come in when you don't stay on the road. But I sit there and I say, you know what I want? I want to come to church and I just want to rest. I want to listen to the music. I want to listen to the preaching. I want to find all the promises that God has provided for me to rest in. And you know what takes place? The people that can't keep themselves in between the lines. Listen, we ought to be at such peace that when a lost person comes in, even if it's the Gadarene demoniac, we ought to have enough prayer and fasting and unity to stop that. Food ought to be at the church that's alive. Water ought to be at the church that's alive. Clothing ought to be at the church that are alive. Sleep, rest ought to be at the church that's alive. Rest for the weary traveler. Lastly, this, shelter. Survivalists will give us the rule of threes with shelter. That in order to survive from extreme heat or cold, they say you can only last 3 hours. Our Lord knew this spiritually as well, and we see that story throughout Scripture. The prodigal. Oh, it lasted more than 3 hours. But he finally got to himself and he needed shelter. The Good Samaritan needed shelter. Old Testament teaches us about sanctuary cities. You ever heard those? There's sanctuary cities in the Old Testament. If somebody killed somebody, if somebody did this, if somebody did that. The Catholic Church tried to do that for a period of time. You'll see it portrayed in movies where somebody would go to the, what do they call them? With the women? What is it? The Catholic Church? What are those things called? Monastery, huh? And then the place where all the ladies are, what's that place called? Huh? Coven. And they'd go there and they'd try and get away from the very thing because what was the picture there? God protects you there. We have those in the Old Testament for certain. They're a picture, they're a lesson. Go study it out. It was set up for protection. I'm not going to get into it now, but Scripture tells us who not and what the shelter, it tells us who, not what the shelter's in. It tells us who the shelter is in. Somebody can come to this church and that's not shelter. But if somebody comes to this church and finds the shelter of this church, oh boy, let me give you a verse of Scripture. Psalm 61:1. David said this, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say my God and my Lord. And he goes on. He talks about it. He tells the shelter that's there. There's a lot of people that have a lot of storms going on in life. And you know what they ought to find? They ought to find shelter at the house of God. They ought to find shelter at the house of God. Jesus praised them in the letter that he knew their works and that he had named that they lived but were dead. Every church that identifies as a New Testament Bible-believing church has a name. It states to the lost world that you can find those things that give life here, but they were dead. This afternoon, my prodigal showed up. My prodigal brought a friend, came to my office, talked to me for a little while, and he said, the one that came with his friend and my son said, you got some water in your fridge? You know I'm going to take every advantage I can. And I said, no, I'll get you some now. And I went and got a water downstairs in the fridge. And I gave a drink to a thirsty soul. Why? Because he knows where that water's really coming from. There are people all over this community, all over this country, all over this world that are hungry, they're thirsty, their clothing is defiled, they haven't rested in so long, and they need shelter. You know where they'll find it? The house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. But if it's not here, then we're dead, and we need to close the doors. And I challenge you tonight, when people come in, travelers, and you don't see them, and you don't know them, and you don't know where they're coming from, you don't know how hungry they are. And you don't know how thirsty they are. And you don't know the clothing that might be tattered and worn, that might describe a life that might not be suited to you, but it's the only one they've ever known. I'm going to tell you, I did not rest before I got saved. Did not rest. Tormented, troubled. Just needed rest. And there are people that need shelter from all the troubles. I've said this, I don't mind being somebody's shelter till they can find him. Till they can find him. Are we that as a church tonight? What's the message from Sardis? Is it just about a shiny stone? Or is it about a Savior that can provide all the things that we need to survive? Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Speak to us, Lord. Don't ever let us die. Help us to understand the things that we need. That there are some that haven't defiled their garments. And we have to strengthen those things that remain. And I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us tonight to be people that provide food, water, clothing, shelter, and rest. Help us, I plead, in Christ's name. Amen.